Thank you, Jared. Patrick is going to preach to us now. Thank you, Patrick.
Should I? Just move it. The Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. And this one? Okay, thank you. You know, when I am in my country, I do something like this. The Lord is good, and then the congregation responds by saying, all the time. All the time, the Lord is good. And it is in his nature to be good. Thank you. Let me begin by thanking our minister, John Duff. If I don't pronounce your names correctly, you will forgive me. John Duff, and in my country, a pastor's wife is called Maibusa. Maibusa. And Ellen, for welcoming us warmly in your house. I really thank you so much. And let me thank each one of you for coming this particular morning. I really thank you so much. I think I have enjoyed the music so much. It's lovely. It was lovely. The singing is great. I saw some people even raising up their hands like this, which is really wonderful. You reminded me of what we do back in Malawi. That's how we do it. Thank you so much. I wonder why my parents called me Patrick. I wonder why. Perhaps it was a prophecy that one day I will visit Ireland. It's really amazing. You know what? I didn't know that one day I will be in Ireland. To God be the glory. Amen. It's really amazing. From where I am coming from, I see the hand of God. Thank you so much. This particular morning, we are going to look at the Word of God from Romans chapter 6, beginning verse 31 up to... Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 31 to 39. And my title this particular morning is Real Assurance. Real Assurance. Some years ago, a certain believer in the Lord came to me and asked a question. And he said, Patrick, do you think that one day I will be with God in heaven? And if the answer is yes, how can I know that? That reminded me of what Paul said, or what the Word of God says from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. You see, some Christians do not have assurance or certainty of their salvation. They still don't believe that if you are a Christian or a child of God, one day you will be with God in glory. They don't believe that. They doubt about that. They sometimes think that certain powers, authorities, or circumstances can change their status before God. They think in that way. Friends, if you are a child of God this particular morning, please know that we are going for glory. One day, we will be with God in heaven. We will enjoy his glory. We shall see him as he is. But then the question lies, where did Paul's confidence come from? Well, if we are to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, the Bible is saying this. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Verse 18 continues to say this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Truly, believers are going for glory, and nothing can stop them from that. Their salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. And because of that, a child of God can rejoice. A child of God can sing a wonderful song just to thank God for that. Perhaps this particular morning, someone might be wondering, how is that possible? Again, how is that possible? Well, this particular morning, I want to share with you three reasons why one can have confidence about his or her salvation. Number one, I will talk about believers' connection to God. I also talk about believers' connection to Jesus. Thirdly, I will talk about conditions. Conditions. But then, before I go further, we need to go back a little bit in the book of Romans, because Paul has made three great statements that I think each and every child of God should know before we dive into the section that was laid before us this particular morning. The Bible says this from verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? What then are we to say about these things? Which things is Paul talking about here? Which things is Paul talking about here? One commentator has put it in this way. Paul is talking about his whole discussion from Romans chapter 3, verses 21, through to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, about righteousness, its character, and results. So, Paul is referring to that when he's talking about these things. In those chapters, Paul has stated that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and me. It's a universal sin. Secondly, Paul has also made it clear that the law, even though it's perfect, good, because it comes from God, but it never saved a person, or it can never save a person from sin. It cannot do that. One of the purposes of the law is just to show you and me that I'm a sinner. It ends there. Maybe I should mention another purpose, which is to show us the character of God that is holy. That's what the law does. When I talk about the law, I'm talking about the first five books of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Some people do think that for them to become a child of God, I need to be careful with terminologies. For them to become the child of God, let me put it this way. To become the child of God, it depends on what they do. It depends on their achievements. But you see, the achievements of a person, all good works, in summary, can never save a person. So Paul wants everyone to know that we are not saved by good works. Rather, we are saved by grace alone. Good works cannot save a person. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we read this. For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. Rather, a person is saved by the righteousness of God through faith alone. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. There is no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile, black or white. Isn't it wonderful? It is great. That's why Paul says somewhere that the death of Jesus Christ abolished the hostility that was there between the Jews and the Gentiles, thereby creating one person. Who is this person? A child of God. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. Friends, when you placed your faith in Jesus, you were connected to God. There was that bond. There is that bond, which no one can break it. God is on your side. Verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? Absolutely no. Because everything needed for your salvation, God has done it through Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is on your side. Who can be against us? Paul says that. You see, God is the one protecting your salvation till you come to glory. Have you seen that? It's there in verse 31 again. Who is against us? Friends, Paul's confidence was based in the fact that a believer or a child of God is connected to God himself. There is that relationship between a child of God and God himself. Because of that, Paul had this assurance that no one can be against us. God gave us his one and only son to die for our sins. Have we seen that? It's there in verse 32. It's there in verse 32. He did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us. How will he not with him grant us everything? The love of God for humanity is seen in the death of Jesus Christ. He died for you and me while we were still sinners, enemies, actually, to him. We were strangers to the covenants of God. Yet God loved us while we were still sinners. Isn't it wonderful? This is great news for everyone, for the whole world, that God's love sees no boundary. Such amazing to know that. I think the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 is a picture of what God was going to do in giving us his son, his only son, to us. You remember that story? Abraham was asked to offer his son, only son, That is a picture of what God is going to do. God didn't want a human sacrifice because Paul has already stated that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We needed a perfect sacrifice, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we also need to be very careful here. Paul has used the word everything. God will grant us everything. What does this word mean? I think it is fair to say that in Paul's mind, there is this thing of future glory. Future glory. Meaning to say, when we get to heaven, the good things that God has will be given to his children as well in heaven. Future glory. It's very easy to focus on earthly things because the Bible says that God will give us everything, everything. But I think Paul is talking about future glory. Friends, can I ask you this morning, are you certain that one day you will be with God in his kingdom? Or are you still doubting? Remember, if you are a child of God, don't doubt. God has made it possible. Paul goes on to say something very, very amazing in verse 33. Verse 33. The Bible says, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who judges. God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. It's a theological word there. There's a theological word there. Justification. You see, when Paul is talking about justification, he's talking about how a person can get right with God. So the word justification means to be declared righteous. It is a courtroom language. God being the judge. And because God is the judge of all judges and is the one who declared us righteous, when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who can change that? Because the ultimate judge is God himself. The answer is no. No, no one can change that. Because of that, Paul had an assurance or a certainty of his salvation. Not because of what he does or what he did, rather because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Absolutely no. I also think that Paul was thinking of devil, who sometimes accuse believers. We see that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Devil cannot bring any accusation against the child of God because God is the one who declares us righteous. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing to know that we have got the judge who is above everything, who declared us righteous in Christ Jesus? I think it is a wonderful thing to know. And because of that, Paul is so confident to say, no one can change our status. Doesn't matter what happens in the world. Our focus should be on God. It is also important to remember God is our provider. See there? God is our provider. Just as he provided Jesus Christ for our sins, he also knows our needs. Secondly, this particular morning, believers' connection to Jesus. Verse 34. The Bible says this. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. Wow. You see, believers are also connected to Jesus Christ, so that through that connection, they enjoy three blessings. Some people, they say four blessings, but I would mention three blessings this morning. They enjoy three blessings by the virtue of being connected to Jesus himself, who is the one who condemns us. If we were to go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says that, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that the case, that there is now no condemnation? Well, his death took away God's wrath or God's anger. The penalty that we deserved was placed on him, so that you and I, we can enjoy salvation. We are no longer under God's judgment, according to Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. We are under his grace. And because of that, one can have assurance or certainty of his salvation, that one day I will be with God in his kingdom. His resurrection is the proof of our justification. His resurrection is the proof of our justification. You know, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he made a great statement, probably, that no one else has ever made in history. And he said this: when I die, I will rise again on the third day. Some of you might be historians here. Can I ask you, have you ever come across to that great statement made by someone in history, apart from Jesus Christ? Well, if you have come across it, please show me after the end of this talk. But as far as the Bible is concerned, it seems that the only one who made that great and astonishing statement is Jesus Christ. Now, the world was waiting to see whether that will happen or not. The world was waiting. That was an astonishing statement to make. I will die and I will rise. Sometimes we do take it for granted, think it's a simple thing. But it was not. The world was waiting. And we are told from the Gospels that on the third day, Jesus rose from the graveyard. Meaning to say, God accepted his sacrifice for the atonement of our sin. God accepted his sacrifice. God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus offered. He was pleased. God's anger has been removed from his children because of Jesus Christ. Friends, his resurrection is the proof of our justification. And because of that, Paul can still remind us that one can have certainty of his or her salvation. Can you have this confidence to say, regardless of what people are saying about me, regardless where I am coming from, regardless what I've achieved in the world, but because of what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross of Calvary, I will be with God, because I placed my faith in him alone, nothing else. Isn't it wonderful? Thirdly, his ascension. We are told from the Bible that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the graveyard, he went to heaven. And actually, the Bible says that he seated at the right hand of God. It's authority. That shows that Jesus has got authority up to now. He is still governing the affairs of the world. But more importantly, he is our eternal intercessor. Eternal intercessor in heaven. He intercedes for you and me. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have got eternal intercessor? You know, sometimes we feel weak because we are human beings. But what keeps us going, I think, it is the intercession of Jesus himself. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We have that intercessor, unceasing intercessor, seated at the right hand of God. You see, the author of Hebrews says this from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. But because he remains, he, Jesus Christ, he remains forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. Them meaning believers. Isn't it wonderful? I think it's great to know that we have an eternal intercessor in heaven who intercedes on our behalf. John calls him our advocate. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. If you are a Christian this particular morning, you enjoy that blessing. You are part and parcel of Jesus' prayers, intercessions. And because of that, you can have, or one can have, certainty or assurance of his salvation. That one day, I will be with God in eternity. Do you believe in that? Or you still doubt? Don't doubt. We have an eternal intercessor. Lastly, this particular morning, I will talk about it briefly. Conditions. Verses 35 to 39. And as before Paul finishes his argument, there is something he needs to settle down. There is something he wants to deal with. Look at what the Bible says from verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? There is the word who. There. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Not what, but who can separate us from the love of Christ? I think in Paul's mind, he is thinking of devil again. He's thinking of devil himself. And then if we go further, the Bible says this. Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what Paul is saying from these verses. You see, historically, devil has been bringing different challenges along with the path of the children of God. Biblically, he has been doing so. And I want to believe that devil is still at work. He's still at work. Well, he was defeated on the cross of Calvary, but he didn't die. He's still alive. Meaning to say, he is still at work. If we are to read from Revelation 2, verses 9 to 10, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying this. I know your affliction and poverty, but you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but as synagogue of Satan, don't be afraid of what you suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and will experience affliction for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then Paul says something similar from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Now, with those verses, I think it is fair to say that devil does bring affliction sometimes to the children of God. His strategy or his aim is to make someone to begin to doubt his or her salvation. That is why sometimes he does bring afflictions. Well, we can have different reasons on why afflictions do come. Theologians have come up with different reasons. But this particular morning, I want to specifically focus on this one that I have already said. Sometimes he wants to cause doubt, to bring doubt in the minds of people. But you know what? You cannot make it. Look at all the challenges that you are experiencing. If God is your Savior, why are you passing through all these challenges? Why are you going through all these difficulties? Seriously, begin to doubt. That's the strategy devil sometimes uses. But you know what? He's a loser. He's a loser. Because Paul says that we are more than conquerors. Through who? Through Patrick? Through the bishop? Through who? The Bible says that through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. I have mentioned my name because sometimes in African context, believers tend to respect us pastors in a very special way. In a very, very special way. And I sometimes feel like if one is not careful, can begin to take the glory of Jesus himself. That's why I'm mentioning my name. Jesus has to be glorified. Friends, demons cannot separate you from the power, from the love of God. No matter how powerful they are, but they cannot. Whatever happens in space cannot separate you from the love of God. Whatever happens in the world cannot afford to separate you from the love of Jesus. And Paul's conclusion is this, in verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Friends, as I conclude this particular morning, will you go home with joy, knowing that your salvation is secured in Christ Jesus? Will you sing a song of praise to the Lamb who was slain for your sins? If you are a Christian, remember, you are part and parcel of these blessings. If you are not a Christian this particular moment, it's not too late. You can still make a choice. And Jesus is waiting for you. He's ready to accept you. The Bible says that even though your sins can be red like blood, but it shall be white. Meaning to say, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary was shed for you and me. It is able to cleanse. It was able to cleanse our consciences as well. Therefore, if you are not a Christian, it's not too late. You can make a choice to say, Lord, be my Savior. be my Savior. And if you don't know how to do it, well, someone in my country came to me at night. At night. Of course, he was afraid of his religion. So he came to me at night. I said to him, you have done a wonderful thing. You have done a wonderful thing. Doesn't matter what time you come to Jesus, as long as you are able to say, Lord, be my Savior. Friends, we are going for glory. We are going for glory.